verse by verse. And we closed last time with Psalm 66:9. Go back and get a context here. And then I saw something else I thought I would go through here in verse 9. It says, starting in verse 7, talking about the Lord, of course, he ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Each time you see Selah, there's a second advent reference very near, within a verse or two, if not the same verse. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. And then notice, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. And so we closed commenting on that verse last time, talking about how the Lord does hold your soul in life, all men, whether they're lost or saved. Of course, when a lost man dies, his soul goes to hell. When a saved man dies, of course, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What I got thinking about with that is he holds our soul in life. Of course, we know that the Lord gives us breath. That's what Daniel said in Daniel 5:23 and so on. I kind of just had some fruitful thought with regard to that. And, you know, thinking about how through time, you know, this is more like a saga. I mean, first of all, man is body, soul, and spirit. You know that God is a trinity. God is a tripart being. The Bible calls it a Godhead. And because of that, God created man, as you know, in his own image. Now, let's do a Bible study here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you know all this, then I'm glad. If you don't, then good, because that's what we're going to go through tonight. But you're a trinity as well, because God created man in his own image. Now, we know that man fell. Adam and Eve fell, and everybody that's born since Adam and Eve have been born in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. But what is left over from the image of God in a man is verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And I wanted to just kind of take you through the Bible saga of, you know, a soul for a little while, and how in the Old Testament, with the coming of the law, there was a way for a man to be right with God to the soul. But that we have a much different way now. And some folks don't understand it. And what I'm going to teach you, in some people's view, is heresy. So I'm sorry. But Bible's Bible. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice down in verse 23, where, of course, Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can spend hours on the Trinity. We can spend hours on man being a Trinity. And we can spend hours on showing how the Bible says that Christ is God and yet is separate. They're one, but definitively different. How that even the Holy Spirit is God as well. But here you see that man is body, soul, and spirit. Your body is what we're sitting here in tonight in these chairs. Your soul, if you're saved, is what got saved. It's what got washed in the blood. It's what is, what needs to be saved from hell. A man's spirit, when he's first born, he is born into this life, and then as time goes by, he sins because he's born with a fallen nature. And when he sins, he dies. And so man is then dead in trespasses and sins. It's the spirit, I believe, strongly, biblically, that has to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. That which is born of the spirit, not only a spirit, not only the sense that there has to be a spiritual rebirth, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The spirit is what is born again. The soul is what is saved. The soul is what is washed in the blood. It was the soul of the rich man that died and went to hell. And down there, his soul had a tongue, it had eyes, and he felt the torment, okay? Your soul needs to be saved. If you're lost, your spirit needs to be born again. And then one day, the Lord comes back for that final third part, which sits here in its formerly corrupt state, just as corrupt today as it was before. Your body didn't relatively change when you got saved. So we're waiting in Romans 8 for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're hoping for at the rapture. Once the rapture happens, the soul's set free, the spirit's already born again. By the way, you'll never be more saved than you are today if you're saved, because you are washed in the blood. You are, Colossians, complete in him who is the head of all principality and powers. You are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ if you're saved. If you're converted, you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, God made it so that, since in the Old Testament, the soul was stuck to that which sins. And so when I sin in my flesh in the Old Testament, unfortunately, my soul got dirty again. God has made it where now a man, by the Spirit of God, the moment he's saved, is circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, so that the operation sets the man's soul separate from his body. So when I sin in my body, and I sin in my body, the soul is not polluted again. I mean, we're talking eternal security here. We're talking about things that God did and set you apart so that once you're saved, you are saved. And it's a great thing. It's a grand thing. And there are dozens of things where, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ washed you from your sins in his own blood. Your soul has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and then cut away from the flesh, so that when I sin in my flesh, whatever I sin in my flesh in, it doesn't get through and corrupt the soul again. And so it's cool. Now, so we're chasing this down through the soul for a little while. I want to impress you, if I can, with what the Lord's done for you and what you could have gone through if you had been born in another time under the law. And how much better it is, the thing that we have today. Let me just show you another verse in the New Testament before we shift back to the old. Let me show you Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and you know, this day eventually comes for us all at some level or another. But in Luke chapter 12, this is the story of the man who, had such a good year crop-wise that he decided that, verse 17, he thought within himself saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" It was a really good year on the farm. Verse 18, and he said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for thee, or for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" It doesn't strike many men that it's most folks that have any sense know they're going to die one day. But when you die, brother, thy soul will be required of thee. You're going to answer for what you did with this eternal soul God gave you. Your soul's going to be required. And so it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay? Now, God knew from the very beginning that there needed to be something happen because Adam and Eve fell. He said, "The day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. They died spiritually the day they ate the fruit and disobeyed God. And they started giving birth to babies, and all those babies were born with a fallen nature. And even though the sin is not imputed to the baby when it's born, it grows up. By the time it's 7 or 8 years old, somewhere, roughly give or take 2 or 3 years, they start realizing and knowing that what they do wrong in their body is not just against mama and daddy. It's against God. At that point, that kid sins knowingly and dies spiritually. And he needs to be born again. Correct?
Amen.
Okay, that said, I want to track some things about the soul through the Old Testament. And again, I want you to put yourself in the position of somebody back in the Old Testament. You have somebody say something stupid once in a while, like, well, I wish I could have lived back then so I could have seen the same things that they saw. No, thank you. I am not interested. Go, if you will, of Genesis 35, and let's track this for just a minute. Genesis 35, you are a fool if you ever think that you wouldn't mind changing places with an Old Testament saint, considering what you have. Genesis chapter 35, and notice verse 18. Now, this is Rachel. This is Jacob's beloved wife. And it says in verse 18, it came to pass as her soul was in departing. So she's dying. She's dying in childbirth in the context. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, that is Benjamin. Now, the important thing I wanted you to see there is that this saintly lady, her soul was in departing. So when you die, your soul departs. Your soul leaves the body, and that's why the rich man was in hell, and that's why that Lazarus was in paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's why now that Christ has died, been buried, resurrected from the dead, ascended, now when a Christian dies, he's absent from the body, but present with the Lord, but it's because the soul departed. Okay? And for a lost guy, the soul departs too and goes right to hell. Say, well, what about purgatory? Falsehood, fable, myth. No such thing exists. And limbo, the same thing. Okay, so Rachel's soul departed. Now, the Old Testament saints, both before and during the law, look, if you will, back to Genesis 25 since we're nearby. Genesis 25, folks in the Old Testament certainly were saved, and we can't go into everything tonight with Gentiles and versus Jews and all that, trying to get to someplace here. Genesis 25, but you can know this. So Rachel's soul was in departing because she died, of course. Well, Genesis 25, going down to verse 8. Genesis 25, 8. And verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived on 315 years. So 175 years old. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. So the soul's in departing, but the spirit also leaves, because that's the ghost, right? The spirit. And so there is left the shell, the body, the soul and spirit gone. You also learn here from verse 8, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man in full of years. And notice he was gathered to his people. Soul departs, the body's still here. And he'll probably be buried with his fathers or wherever, like the kings and stuff. And we all are still largely buried in family cemeteries or next to our wives or husbands or whatever and all that. But gathered to his people, the soul's in departing, and so Abraham goes to be with his people, where his people are now. Okay, in the Old Testament, that was Abraham's bosom because Christ hadn't died yet, right? The saints in the Old Testament went to a place in the earth that was called Abraham's bosom. And until Christ died, the Lord didn't take anybody directly to heaven. Now he takes us directly to heaven. If you're lost, you still die and go to hell. And there too, usually, you're gathered to your people. But this gathering to the people, in other words, the soul and spirit goes to be with those that have gone before. If you're saved, to the saved people. If you're lost, to the lost people. Everybody with me? We okay?
Yeah.
All right, keep going. Chapter 35 of Genesis. Genesis 35. This is not even the good stuff yet. 35:29. Now here is Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So he's gathered to his people as well. Chapter 49 of Genesis. 49. Genesis 49:29. Jacob is getting ready to die. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He charged them, talking about his sons, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the midst of the Ephron the Hittite. So take me and bury me with my fathers, but I'm going to be gathered to my fathers. God's going to take me and gather me with my fathers. Now, the soul's gone. Soul goes and gathers somewhere else, right? Verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And so I'm just trying to point out to you the soul in the Old Testament for those saints that were saved, that were God's people. Their souls and spirits left the body, and the body was buried like everybody else's body, and they were gathered to their people. Okay? It wasn't heaven proper, wasn't the third heaven proper, but it was paradise. It was Abraham's bosom, okay? A lost guy dies and is gathered to his people. He dies and goes to hell, right? Okay, with that said, we need to break off into seeing what God did in the Old Testament, because I want to compare for you what they had. Now, under law, we're going to go under law here. I want to compare for you what they had versus what we have. And what happened with this soul? Take your Bible back to, let's go all the way back to Genesis 17, since we're in Genesis. Genesis 17. Now, this is where the heresy part comes in. I mean, what I'm teaching tonight would be heresy, I'm sure, in a Lutheran church or a Catholic church, because they don't have any sense at all. But what I'm going to teach you now wouldn't be agreed to by much of, you know, fundamentalist Baptist Christianity, because it's not respectable. It's not the storyline they were taught in school. And I'm really sorry, but sometimes the Bible don't agree with what you were taught in school. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm not trying to be a renegade. I'm not a maverick, but I'm a Bible believer. And that's what separates me and you from most people, is that the book is always right, and man, where he disagrees with the book, is always wrong. So I'm just going to take you through step by step and show you, you know, some things about how a soul under law now. Under law, we're not talking about before the law now. We're talking about going to go under law. I want to show you how they were saved, and I'm going to then compare that to what we've got. It'll be fairly short. But look in Genesis 17. This is a God getting to know Abraham and Abraham getting to know God. Abraham wound up in a few chapters from here being called the friend of God. And so Abraham agrees to believe on God, and the Lord is getting in deeper and deeper with him. The relationship is developing. And so the Lord finally says this in verse 10, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee." Now all this folds into Israel, and a lot of this has to do with the land and why the land of Israel is Israel's land, not Muslim's land. Okay? But what we're focusing on is the soul here. Now watch. Verse 10. "Between me and you and thy seed forever, every man child among you shall be circumcised." This covenant of circumcision. Abraham said, Abraham, you have a boy child, you got to have him circumcised. "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul, we're talking about the soul, right? That soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, all the way back in as early as Genesis 17, Lord says, okay, Abraham, me and you got something special going. So from here on, you're going to circumcise every male child in your house, either born or adopted or bought or that's come in. And if that man-child is not circumcised, he's not in the covenant. And that soul will be cut off. Okay, you say, well, that probably just means he's just going to die. Okay, well, maybe it does, but you'll see something else later. I just want to establish the circumcision that Abraham had was in the flesh. I mentioned a circumcision that we have that's spiritual. It's a circumcision made without hands. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit coming in a man and committing an operation, and a woman and a child. An operation occurs by which he separates the soul from the body, so the body is no longer corrupted. The only stipulation is you have to receive Christ as your Savior. Okay? But these guys, so far, they have to have an operation. If you're a male child, you have to have an operation or you're not in the covenant. And what that means is you'll die and go to hell, because the issue is the soul. Now, keep rolling here. Look in Exodus 12. This is another, this is where the law really starts coming in. Exodus chapter 12. And this is the institution of the Passover. You remember that the Lord is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Moses is back there to deliver them. And he's laying out the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover feast and so on. And verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, the Lord is, when he says, instead of saying there are 10 persons, he says there are 10 souls. Plainly, because every person has a soul. So sometimes when he talks like that, it can mean, yeah, the guy is going to lose his life. That much is true. But just keep noting for the moment, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. How would you cut a soul off from Israel? Well, the soul, the guy would have to die. Right? Or else be alienated. Now, if the soul dies, that is, if the person dies, you still have, if it just means the person dies, you still have to consider, where did his soul go? Because a soul departs to go somewhere. And either goes to, in the Old Testament, paradise, or else it goes to hell. I know it's not all there before you just yet, but just keep reading, okay? Look on down in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And start reading in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses. This is yet a different thing. See, the law was filled with different things. There's the circumcision issue, which followed through into the law. There is the feast issue, the Passover issue, unleavened bread issue. Three times a year, the men children were supposed to show up and worship God on feast days. Now we're talking about Sabbaths. And each of these things has something in common. And I'm not covering everything by a long shot. But the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 12, verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Now, I'm not going to go into it very deep, but you don't have to worry about Sabbaths anymore. Okay? A Sabbath is not something the Bible says in Colossians we're to be judged over. So we don't have to honor the feast days, the holy days. We don't have to honor Saturday as the Sabbath, because our Savior rose on Sunday, the first day. And so from then on, we worship God on the first day of the week, Sunday. But for Old Testament Israel, the Sabbath day was something very special. You shall keep, verse 13, middle of the verse, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Never ends between God and Israel. That you may know that I am the Lord which doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So if you want to stipulate, for sure there, somebody that does something, that works on the Sabbath, is to be killed. He's to be stoned. And so that person is now dead, right? And so in that way, the soul's cut off from Israel. Okay? What happens to the literal soul of the person? You say, well, I don't know. Well, I'll show you in just a little bit, okay? That's the point, is I need to figure out where the soul goes, because I know where mine's going. And these folks knew where theirs were going under these circumstances, but it's not pretty. Let's keep rolling here if we can. Look with me now, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 7. I'm not trying to bury you in the law tonight. I'm trying to show you something that's pretty sublime when we get it to the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 7. Okay, Leviticus chapter 7. Go on down to verse 18. Now he's talking here about trespass offerings, verse 1. Peace offerings, verse 11. So you're bringing these offerings to offer for your trespasses and as a peace offering to God. Now, a lot of ordinance involved with this, but watch. Verse 16. Now, this is written to the priests. If the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, so if what the guy brings to offer, or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So a lot of the stuff that was brought to the temple by the people to atone for their sins, trespasses, and to offer peace to God, was eaten by the priests. Verse 17. Now I guess that's why preachers eat so much. I'm not sure. But the remainder of the flesh, verse 17, of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. Verse 18, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day. Now, he's saying, you can eat it the first day, you can eat it the second day, but the third day leftovers, burn it. Get it out. And if you do eat it, now notice verse 18. This verse stands against those who say that the law was all for show and that nobody was saved by keeping the law, and that those offerings all foreshadowed Jesus Christ. That much is true, they did. But to say to an Old Testament saint that what you did was only a foretype of Christ is wrong. Look in verse 18. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. Now, did you see that? That verse says that when it's done right by a priest in the Old Testament, that trespass offering, that peace offering, was accepted by God, and there was something imputed to the guy that offered it. In other words, he was made right. If it's the third day and you're not supposed to eat it and he eats it, then it doesn't work. It doesn't impute it. Now, what we have is imputed righteousness When Jesus Christ died for me, he died for my sins so he could take my sins and wash them and give me righteousness. And so a whole chapter 5 of the book of Romans is all about imputed righteousness, where God, through Christ, gives me Christ's perfect righteousness. In this passage, if on the third day my sacrifice offered by the priest to God was eaten the third day, the calf that I killed to bring it didn't do me any good. Nothing was imputed. But it's important for you to see that something was imputed in the law. It's not like this was all just a foreshadow, just a foretype. It's not like these were guys were looking forward to the cross. These people had to follow this law, and if they followed the law, the Lord God honored it and imputed to them something. Now keep going here for just a second as I work my way through the passage. And notice a key phrase in a second. It shall be, neither shall it be imputed, verse 18, unto him that offered it. It shall be an abomination. And the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. You see that? The guy that offered it, his sins are still on him. If the offering had been accepted, his sins would not have been on him. Something else would have been imputed. Okay, so look, don't let somebody tell you that nothing happened under the law, that the law didn't help somebody get saved, didn't make them right with God. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Okay, back to, like I said, I'm not trying to bog you down here, but again, verse 20. If the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Verse 21, and end of the verse. Again, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Doesn't sound good. Verse 25, whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even that soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Cut off, cut off, cut off. Okay, it's not good, right? Not good at all. Now, let me show you Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Again, this is for comparison's sake. But in Leviticus 20, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, it's a false god, he shall surely be put to death. Okay, that's clear, right? The people of the land shall stone him with stones. So he's dead now. Okay, he's dead. And then the Lord says, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. Whoa, he's already dead. So now the Lord's going to cut him off from his people. What's he saying? He is not going to paradise. That guy's going to hell. He's going to hell for what? For offering sacrifice to a false god. Okay? Verse 4. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth from such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and I will cut him off from among his people. That's somebody that's dying and going to hell because of how he's living, because he's offering sacrifice to idols and following wizards and witchcraft. Hello, Halloween. Just passed, you know? Witchcraft. Dressing up the little kids like witches and skeletons and, you know, pretending, you know, they can run around with a little cute little wand. It's so cute. Yeah, in the Old Testament, you go to hell for that. And the child still has to be born again, or he'll go to hell. So what are you getting at here? I'm trying to show you how somebody in the Old Testament, what happened with the soul in the Old Testament. Did you know that somebody in the Old Testament, you saw it earlier here, back a couple of verses ago, how they would die in their iniquity. Their iniquity was still on them. Let me show you something. Ezekiel. Don't worry, I'm getting there. You won't be here more than a couple more hours. It's going to be over pretty soon. Ezekiel, chapter 3. Now, Ezekiel 3, and again, I'm not covering everything. Notice verse 17. Son of man, talking about Ezekiel. I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. I've given you, as a prophet, a warning. I've given you essentially the Bible. You go warn them. Verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Okay, he's going to die, did you see that? In his sins. We'll pursue that in a second. But his blood will I require at thine hand. So that's why we're witnesses. That's why we're trying to tell folks they're going to hell. That's why when you say, well, I just don't think that's the way to do it. Shut up. Because that is the way to do it. They don't all come in here that need to hear. There's a bunch of them out there that would never set foot in here that need to hear. And so we take it to them. And we tell them that Jesus Christ loved them, but they have to do something with that love or they'll die and go to hell. And we have a responsibility to do it. So don't fuss at me. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. In that day, somebody that was a prophet that didn't warn the wicked, he was ended up to his soul too. But if the wicked doesn't listen and doesn't repent and turn and offer the proper sacrifices, then you know he will die in his sins, right? One more along that line, and then we'll be able to start closing this down, and I'll start showing you something more sublime in the New Testament. But first, you have to see the damnation and ugliness in the Old Testament. You have to see the negative. You need to see hell before you see heaven. You need to see judgment before you see redemption. Otherwise, you don't know what you're missing. I mean, if this is all just a big game and there really is no hell and there really is no judgment and there really is nothing really bad that's going to happen, then this is just a game. And you're paying me for nothing. Right? But if this thing is really what the Lord says it is, then you need to pay attention. Because, I just don't like negative stuff. Well, shut up. The negative stuff has to come first. Look, dude, you have cancer. You have lung cancer. But we can cure it if you'll let us do some stuff. Sorry, that's a real negative thing to hear. You got cancer, but I'm a good cancer doctor, and God willing, I can fix it. That's good news. Okay? So what you're essentially asking somebody, if you don't want to hear the gospel and don't want to hear what really happens to people that die and go to hell, you're asking them to not tell you that you have cancer. That you just want to die in your stupidity. Thank you very much. Okay, well, Ezekiel chapter 18, much along the same lines. Just want you to see that the Lord is entirely consistent with this. Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse 18. Pick up in the middle of this, I guess. As for his father, talking about someone whose father sinned, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, well, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, hath done them, he shall surely live. Now look, we're under the law here, okay? This is law. This is not under grace where you live. This is under law. You're not a Jew. You don't live under the law, okay? But just notice that the guy that breaks the law, he dies in his iniquity. In his iniquity. Now, I'll take you to the New Testament now and show you somebody else who talked about this real quick. John chapter 8. Like I said, there's a lot that we're passing over real quick. John chapter 8. But here's somebody important who tells men that if they're not careful, they're going to die in their sins. John chapter 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye shall not come. He's talking to the Pharisees. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. Okay? Bible says that for us, that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God commended his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is where this breaks in. I mean, a man bears his sins in his own body, and under law, he's damned because he dies not only spiritually dead, spiritually, he was never born again. Not only because his soul is going to depart with sin on it and unwashed and go to hell, but he's going to die in his sins. Now, here's the Lord's answer for this, all right? Look in, and do this Bible study with me now. Look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, there's so many other verses we could cover. This, there's 75 other verses that complete the picture, but if you know that you're going to bear your sin without Christ, that you were going to bear your sin without Christ, if you know that your soul was going to depart and go to hell because it had sin on it, and that your spirit was dead, and therefore you could never go to heaven because you hadn't been born again, then this should help you. Look in Isaiah chapter 53 and go down to verse 2. Now, who's this about? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ on a cross, right? Go down to verse 11. Let's start with verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord God to bruise him. He, God, hath put him, Christ, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'm not quite there yet. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he, Christ, shall bear their iniquities. And so back in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, where was it laid? Well, in verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ gave his life, allowed his body to be beaten. That's true enough. But by the time it all shakes out, he gave his soul for you. He made his soul an offering for sin, so your soul could be saved. Look here at just a few more verses. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a few more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. While Christ was hanging on the cross, he was a man as well, right? Body, soul, and spirit. So while his body's hanging on the cross, the soul is still in the body, right? And his spirit's still there too, right? 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Our sins were born in his body. And of course, in his body, his soul was as well. So his soul was made an offering for sin. Look in Colossians chapter 1. It was accomplished by the Jews and the Romans taking Christ's body and torturing it to death. And in so doing, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Go down to verse... I like this passage a lot, boy. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, God, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Talking about saved people. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, he bore your sins in his own body. So in the body of his flesh, through death. Now what else was in his body? His soul and his spirit. And God made his soul an offering for sin. Look in Ephesians 2 real quick. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, just dirty dog Gentiles, no Jewish blood, no promises from Abraham belong to you. No promises to Israel belong to you. None of that law belonged to you. You weren't in a position to claim any of it. Even if you brought the right sacrifices, you didn't have a temple to offer to. There's no reason the Lord would honor it to you. Verse 11, wherefore remember that that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, remember that circumcision was part of entering the covenant for Abraham, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You were cut off. You had no claim. You had no right. You had no promise. You had no hope. You were going to bust hell wide open. And God would have been just to do it. Verse 13, but now, in a certain place, in Christ Jesus. So you better make sure you get in him. Amen. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. I mean, you that were as far off as you could possibly be, you were enemies in yet another passage. Now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. See, he bore our sins in his own body. And he made those sins that were born, he became the sacrifice for sins. Because he offered his soul as well. So your soul could be saved. Okay? Now, we'll close this out real quick here. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So Christ, verse 28, was once offered to bear the sins of many. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, so I'm done for tonight because I just wanted you to see how, you know, the Bible says here in verse 9, which holdeth our soul in life. What a mercy it is that he hadn't let you die yet. Or didn't let you die before you got saved. Okay, because he held your soul in life. He let you breathe. He lets you wake up from Psalm 3 from your nap or from your night's sleep. And, you know, he didn't have you die because you would have died in your sins if you hadn't received Christ yet. But having received Christ, he bore our sins in his own body. He made his soul an offering for sin. So your soul doesn't have to be offered. That's your option. Now, I'm talking to saved people mainly tonight, but, I mean, if there's somebody lost, your option was, everybody here, I can go to hell and bear my own sins forever, or I can let the one who providentially bore them already pay for my eternity and give me righteousness in return and have that which he accomplished imputed to me as if I did it and then came out of hell and rose from the dead like he did. But he's the only one that's ever done that. Everybody else that's ever dropped off into hell is still there and they will always be there. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now the Bible says you got to receive Christ as your Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We've seen it several times tonight. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. You must be converted. He handles the converted part. He handles the transaction part. Your part is to agree. Your part is to say, I want that. By grace, you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift to God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift to God because you couldn't earn it anyway. If you tried to earn it, you're going to go and you're going to pay. Forever. No resolution. No second chances. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ain't that good? Amen. All right. Let's sing one or two more here before we go tonight.